Sunday after Trinity. Almighty God, whose only Son has opened for us a new and living way into your presence, give us pure hearts and steadfast wills to worship you in spirit and in truth. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Over to you, Rick.
Well, in just a moment, Margaret's going to come and bring our Bible reading for today. As always, the Bible reading will appear on the screen. However, if you've got a Bible in the pew, you probably find it helpful to turn up to page 133, to Numbers chapter 1. 133, page 133. One of the great benefits, I guess, of having a little bit of time off is I've been able to be preparing and looking forward to our new sermon series in the book of Numbers. And I just want to encourage you, don't worry if it's not a very familiar part of the Bible. We're going to explore it a bit more together for the next few weeks. And to help you with that, I've put together a little bit of a guide to the book, a bit of an overview with a few tips, which I hope will help us dig a bit deeper. It's been primarily written for the preaching team and our Sunday club leaders, but we've got loads of spare copies. So if you'd like one, please help yourself. And if we sell out, we'll run off some more. So please do feel free. If you're thinking, oh, I wouldn't mind finding out a bit more about Numbers, help yourself to one of those today. But meanwhile, I'm going to hand over to Margaret as she brings our Bible reading, page 133 in the church Bibles.
Right, so the reading is taken from Numbers chapter 1 and chapter 2, and as Rick has just said, it's page 133 in the church Bibles. Oh, sorry, can you hear? Is that all right? The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting, in the desert of Sinai, on the first day of the second month of the second year after the Israelites came out of Egypt. He said, take a census of the whole Israelite community by their clans and families, listing every man by name, one by one. You and Aaron are to count according to their divisions all the men in Israel who are 20 years old or more and able to serve in the army. One man from each tribe, each of them the head of his family, is to help you. All the Israelites, 20 years old or more, who are able to serve in Israel's army, are to be counted according to their families. The total number was 603,550. The ancestral tribe of the Levites, however, was not counted along with the others. The Lord had said to Moses, "You must not count the tribe of Levi, or include them in the census of the other Israelites. Instead, appoint the Levites to be in charge of the tabernacle of the covenant law, over all its furnishings and everything belonging to it. They are to carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They are to take care of it and camp round it. Whenever the tabernacle is to move, the Levites are to take it down. And whenever the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall do it. Anyone else who approaches it is to be put to death." Sorry, I've just lost my place. The Israelites are to set up their tents by divisions, each of them in their own camp, under their standard. The Levites, however, are to set up their tents round the tabernacle of the covenant law, so that my wrath will not fall on the Israelite community. The Levites are to be responsible for the care of the tabernacle of the covenant law. The Israelites did all this just as the Lord commanded Moses. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "The Israelites are to camp round the tent of meeting, some distance from it, each of them under their standard and holding the banners of their families." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Margaret. That's been really helpful. I want to share something with you this morning. In the glove compartment of our car, and I suspect in yours something similar, sits one of these. It says Ford on the front. And if you open it up, there is the owner's manual. You got one of those? You know what that's like? However useful this book may be, it is not the most exciting read in the world. It is full of lists and figures and little plans. I look at it maybe once a year on a good year, maybe if I'm checking the tire pressures or something. Otherwise, it sits closed. That's the car manual. And then tucked away in the bottom drawer of my desk in my study is something very, very different. It's this. It's a bunch of handwritten letters dated 1988 to 1990. And what they are, they're letters from my then girlfriend, who became my fiance, and who I'm glad to say is now my wife, Gail. I was living in London, and she was in Yorkshire. Now, these letters, I can tell you, I did read again and again, every single word. If I'm honest, there were kind of little bits of everyday information about Gail's everyday life that were probably quite boring to anybody else, but not to me, because they were about her, and she loved me, and I loved her, and I would not miss them. There's a bit of a difference, friends, isn't there, between a car manual and a love letter. And so the question is this. What is the book of Numbers? After all, it is a book, as you will tell by the name, Numbers, full of lists and of figures. And at first sight, there's lots that may look boring, and we might think, well, it's just going to be like that. We'll look at it once every few years. And yet, if we listen to Jesus and his friends, I want to suggest that Numbers is a lot, lot more like a love letter. The Apostle Paul tells us, these things were written to teach us, that's you and me, so we could be encouraged and have hope in the Lord. Jesus says, these are the words that testify about me. In other words, he was saying, if you want to know me and understand me and love me, you need to come to this little book. And of course, it tells us, did you hear it? The very first words in the reading that Margaret brought, the Lord spoke. These are God's words for his people. We are listening here over the next few weeks. We're going to be listening to part of a letter of love from the Father about his Son that is alive with the power of the Spirit. Why don't we ask that we might hear from him? Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we come before you this morning, We do love you. We would long to love you more. We are so grateful that you speak to us. And we ask that today you'd open our hearts to hear your words of love. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you've ever followed, I have been following, as you can imagine, over recent months, box sets on the telly. You know, where you go from one episode to another, and they often begin previously on whatever it might be. Well, let's do a bit of a previously on the Bible so far. See where this bit comes. This bit comes after the spoiling of the Garden of Eden. Do you remember that? The break in the relationship between humanity and our Maker. It comes after God then begins the rescue plan. He chooses Abraham to be his friend and says, your children will become a nation to bless the world. It comes after that, remember? Israel, the people of Israel, go down to Egypt for food during famine, end up being slaves of Pharaoh. And it's even after what happens next, God chooses Moses to be his leader, to get his people out to freedom. And you remember, they walk through that path in the Red Sea, they're led out. And here we are, probably a year or so later on, in Numbers chapter 1. And how does it begin? It starts with a list of names. We didn't actually read them all. You'll probably have seen just after Margaret stopped the reading at verse 4. There's a whole list of the tribal leaders and then lots of numbers. And then it goes on towards the end of chapter 1 with a map, a plan of the campsite. And you're beginning to think, this does sound a little bit more like a car manual. Let's think for a minute. The list, it calls it a census, doesn't it? But actually, it's an army roll call. Some of you perhaps will remember being part of that, or think perhaps to your days back at school. Remember the roll call at the beginning of the day? It's a bit like that, isn't it? And notice this. It's every man over 20 years old, from every tribe, and of every age. There's no retirement age given here. Over 600,000 of them. And why are they being listed? Friends, this is an army. This is God's people getting ready for war. And that's the whole of the first 46 verses. And then comes the next bit. And this is a bit like, some of you will know what this is like. You've been camping or caravanning. There's always a bit of a campsite plan, isn't there? So you know where everything is. And we've got the same here. Did you picture it? In the middle, there is a great big dark tent, a bit like Bedouin tribesmen would have had. But inside, it's full of gold and of color and of light, because this is a tent palace for a king. They called it the tabernacle, where God would come and meet with his people. And then around this big tent, there's a whole load of tents for a very special tribe called the Levites. And they're a bit like the security detail. You know, important people have security, don't they? You know what I mean? Like bodyguards, the dark glasses and the dark suits. But these bodyguards are not so much protecting the king as making sure the people don't get too near. Because this king is a blazing fire of holiness and majesty and goodness. So you've got the king, then the bodyguards, and then around them are the tents of the other 12 tribes. Ordinary soldiers, ordinary people like you and me. And just in case you're still struggling to picture it, Simon's going to put on a little short video which might give you a bit of an impression. Gives you a bit of an idea, an artist's impression. Why don't we peep a little bit closer at this artist's impression? Let's start with chapter 1 and verse 3, just have a look at what it says there. Here's God speaking to Moses. He says, you and Aaron are to count according to their divisions or their armies, all the men in Israel, 20 years old or more, and able to serve in the bigger army. Friends, can you picture this? Every man, imagine every man in this building here today being sent off to camp, military exercises, for training and for war. We'd notice that, wouldn't we? And don't you hear there's a bit of a message for us today, isn't there? Because this tells us our king at the heart of this camp is a fighter and he is at war. Let's see the first slide, Simon. Our king is at war. If you think about it, hasn't that been true throughout the Bible? Remember how it started in the Garden of Eden? What did God say to the serpent, to the evil one? He said, we are at war. One day the offspring of the woman will come. You will bruise him, but he's going to crush you. And then God befriends Abraham. Soon enough, Abraham is fighting for his family. Do you remember that? And then comes Moses, the captain of God's army, and he sings about the Lord's victory. He says, "The Lord is a warrior." And you know the rest of the story. Joshua and then the judges and the kings, they are all fighting for the kingdom because in God's world, this has become hostile territory. God and his people are not welcomed. So no wonder when Jesus comes, he's a man of war. Wonder if you ever thought of it like that. What else was Jesus doing as he threw out evil spirits from people and confronted evil? What else was Jesus doing when he turned over the tables in the temple and when he attacked the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and their empty religion? What else was Jesus doing when he turned to people like you and me who live in a cycle of revenge and hatred and said, "No, forgive one another, love your enemies"? What else was Jesus doing when he left us that prayer, "Your kingdom come"? Friends, the Lord's Prayer is a battle prayer. Did you realize that? And most of all, Jesus goes to the cross. And there he stands in our place, carrying our punishment. And as he goes there, he utterly snuffs out all the accusation of the evil one and bruises the ancient serpent and leaves him fatally wounded. Why else was the tomb empty on that Easter morning? Death defeated, sin gone, the evil one wounded. Friends, our king is a fighter. He's fighting for a beautiful kingdom of justice and kindness and truth and peace. So in this world, which is hostile territory to those things, if we are to be his people, friends, you and I are at war. I wonder if you think of it that way as you go out into a new week. I think we often think very differently, don't we? A great hero of mine is a Christian theologian called Jim Packer, and he has a lovely phrase for the way we often see our Christian lives, and he calls it hot tub religion. You know hot tubs, don't you? You know what that's like? He describes it. He says, this is how we often see our lives. We see the life of faith and discipleship as like this, a hot tub. It's sensuous. It's relaxing. It's laid back, no demands at all. Life is always good. We're always protected from harm, and there's a lovely warm glow around us. Hot tub religion. I wonder if that's why sometimes we get so shocked that God might bring painful things and troubles into our lives. We thought we'd signed up for a hot tub, and instead we're being shot at in a battlefield. Shouldn't be a surprise, friends, should it? Because if Numbers chapter 1 is right, and if the life and death of resurrection of Jesus Christ is our guide, the war should be no surprise. God is a fighter. And when the world is hostile, and frankly, I don't know about you, my own heart can often be hostile to him, I can expect a war. And like in every war, sometimes we go out on the attack, don't we? The offensive. We take ground. But friends, we don't fight with bombs and guns. We fight with words that are truthful, with deeds that are kind and tender. We share the gospel of Jesus. We care for the hurting and the broken. And we stand up for justice, maybe on your street, in your classroom, in your office, in your club, or even in your front living room. Other battles, not so much on the attack, but more on the defense. Do you know that? Where we're tackling our own sin and our selfishness. And with the powerful Spirit of God, we start killing off everything in us that is not like Christ. Every aspect of my life that does not look like Jesus becomes a battlefield. So what about my sharp words? What about my unforgiving spirit? Or my lustful looking? Or the short fuse my temper can often be. Day by day, I need to be taking God's weapons as he fights with me and for me. I wonder if there's a bit of an encouragement for some of us here this morning. I wonder if you come here today feeling a bit bruised, a bit attacked, a bit under the cosh just at the moment? Doesn't this tell you that is not a sign the Lord has given up on you? Quite the opposite. It is not a sign of failure. It could well be the scars we carry are signs we've been doing the right thing for his kingdom of kindness and peace. You feeling a bit bruised? Is the Lord perhaps encouraging you? Friend, it is a battle, and I know that battle too. Or perhaps for others of us, maybe there's a bit of a wake-up call this Sunday morning. It's time to get out the hot tub. We've been in it for long enough. It's time to get on the training ground, oil up our spiritual weapons, and get ready for the fight. Friends, Jesus does not call us always to be on the back foot. We can prepare and be ready. Well, about now, you might be thinking, I thought this was meant to be a bit of a love letter. It's a bit more bracing than that, a bit like a cold shower. Well, look again. That was only the first part of the reading, the army and the roll call. But then come to, do you remember the plan, the campsite plan? And it's there in chapter 2, verse 2. Just take a quick look at it. The Israelites, it says, are to camp around the tent of meeting, some distance from it. You might think of the camp in some ways a bit like the layers of an onion for a moment, okay? The outer brown layer, that's the ordinary Israelites, they're camping. And then there's an inner layer, the bodyguard, the Levites, dark glasses, dark suits. And then at the heart of it is the king in his glorious tabernacle palace. Friends, do you see, this is a wonderful symbol, a physical symbol of a very spiritual reality. And what it shows us is that your king and mine is not at all like those World War I generals. We've heard the stories, haven't we? You know, battles like the Battle of the Somme. There are thousands in the trenches and on the front line, and then miles behind in comfort are the generals. Now, actually, I'm not sure historically that's entirely true, I gather, but you know the picture. Leaders who stand afar off, armchair generals, but not our king. Friends, our king is close to us and with us. He goes to war with us. And why would he do that? Did you see how it describes the tabernacle at the end of chapter 1? Three times it talks about it as what? The tabernacle of the covenant law. Did you realize the God of the universe makes a covenant with you and I? And what's that about? A covenant is a really serious commitment, a promise to treat somebody as your family. I covenant with you, I say, you are my flesh and blood. And in those days, in Old Testament days, they were quite a big deal. So a powerful nation or family would team up with a smaller, weaker one and say, I'm going to treat you as family. Anybody goes for you, they've got me to answer to. And that's why in the Old Testament, God covenants with Noah. And Abraham, and Moses, and David. And of course, there's one more covenant, isn't there? Do you remember? The one we remember at every communion service. At that Last Supper, as Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Where our wonderful King promises to treat you and me as family, as his sons and daughters. And he is our Father. Let's have the next slide, please, Simon. And because our Father is in covenant with us, he is with us. He's not far off. He's going to be right with you in the trenches. Think, after all, why did Jesus leave all the comfort and the safety of heaven and come down and stoop to this earth as low as could be? What does John's Gospel say? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Do you know what the phrase made his dwelling is literally? Made his tabernacle among us. And all of it to bring us into his family. And friends, that is our God. Can I put it this way? Our King cannot just stay in his seat watching. He has to get stuck in. And it takes me back to one of my favorite Olympic memories. The picture is on the screen. I don't know if you know this. It was at the 1992 Barcelona Olympics. It was the 4x400 semi-final, and the British team was fancied. There was a runner called Derek Redmond, and that's his picture. They were expecting a gold. They'd won the quarterfinal, pretty much no problem. Then came the semis, and Derek is lined up in the fifth lane. 65,000 people watching, and millions, of course, on the screen, including his father in the stands. And so Derek sets off. He has a great start. He's going strongly. And then with 250 meters to go, he suddenly pulls up. You can see it on YouTube if you want to watch it. He clasps his thigh, and he starts hopping. They found out later he pulled a hamstring right in the middle of the race. He fell to the ground, and the officials ran up. And he kind of waved them away and forced himself up and somehow started hobbling on in the race. He was determined to finish. And then another man approaches in a white baseball cap and a T-shirt. The officials try to stop him, but he pushes them aside. And the man in the baseball cap takes him by the arm and holds him up and supports him through the rest of the race all the way to the finishing line. And the man in the baseball cap, you can see him there, it was his father. The officials tried to keep him away, but he pushed away. He said to reporters later, "I wasn't going to let anything stop me." And so the father got his son over the line. Friends, isn't that our King? In our race, in our battles, nothing is going to stop him. He can't stay afar off. He wants to come close and get us over the line. Because he's not just a fighter, he's our father, your father and mine. And so he puts his arm around us, gives us all the support we need if we will receive it. The gift of the Bible, his letter of love, the lifeline of worship, and the wonderful sacraments, Holy Communion, to remember him and his love and to taste and see that love. The support team of a church family, Christian friends, regular worship, and of course the Holy Spirit, the very presence of the Son of God in us and empowering us. And he puts his arm around us if we will but let him. Friends, I don't know what lies ahead for you this coming week, but I can promise one thing. During this week, three characters are going to come knocking in your life, and they are the ancient enemies of God's people. They are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Do you know them? You heard of them? The world around us that lives without God, that lives by its own values and science and wisdom. And it is constantly trying to squeeze us into its way of thinking. And we will hear its voice, sometimes close at home, even in our own family. Oh, you don't still believe in all that stuff. We know so much better these days. There's the world. Then what about the flesh? That bit of me that instead of fighting for God, wants to fight with him. Because I'd really rather do my life my way. My plans are so much better than his, or so I tell myself. The world, the flesh. And then the devil. Now you know this. We don't believe in a strange character in red tights. It's nothing like that. No, the devil is a real spiritual force that is a liar and an accuser. You know that? The Bible calls him the father of lies, the accuser of the brothers and sisters. And you know his voice comes in all sorts of ways. You call yourself a Christian and you've blown it again. You're rubbish, you are. Or maybe the voice says, oh, the Bible says that, but it was written so long ago. We can't follow that in 2024. The question is, when the world and the flesh and the devil come knocking, will we be ready? Will we remember our King is a fighter? He's fighting for freedom and blessing. Friends, that's what the war in our lives and in the world is all about. Will we be truly free? The people God longs for us to be. And more than that, our King is a Father, utterly with us, there with all that we need. So as what does the Apostle Paul say? We can be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, strong in him. And with him near, friends, we can win in the fight. And with him near, we will get over the line. Why don't we pray? Oh, our Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, some of us bear the wounds of the fight. This is very real to us just now. And it's painful. Lord, thank you for this reminder that this is the way and that we are not alone. We thank you that you are fighting with us so close. And thank you that you are the Father who will get us through. Oh Lord, this week, keep us clinging to you. Keep us, as it were, oiling our spiritual weapons. Keep us ready and help us to make our way further in the race, to take on the battle and to know the joy of your kingdom. Help us this week, we pray, in Jesus' name.